Howdy. Oh, it's good to be back. It's good to see y'all. You know, I always like introductions. It always makes me feel good because people say nice stuff about you and they don't see all the other things, right? Well, I just want to start by just, again, just thank you so much for your prayers, your support, your concern for our family and the work of the Lord that He's doing through us. It's invaluable. You have touched thousands of people by your support for us and our ability to go out and to work in some of these places that the Lord gives us opportunity. And I just want to take a little bit of time this morning to share a few things from the Word, but also to talk about what I do, because some of you get our newsletter and keep up with us that way. But when I'm here, I can tell the stories to you, the things I can't write about, some of the stuff that's going on that's exciting and heartbreaking. I just find I've been doing this ministry. I've been in missions forever. 84 was my first mission trip. I was a singles pastor at that time, and I just got done telling the Lord I was never going to be a missionary. That's a great thing, but I just have no calling for that. And a month later, he told me to go to Mexico, and I had this old 1972 yellow Suburban. It was yellow because it was an old school bus, and it was treated like a school bus. It was all beat up. But it was great, man. I just loaded up food and clothes and drove off to Mexico. I asked some of my friends. I said, hey, you guys want to go to Mexico next week? And they said, yeah, let's go. And thus, I started my missionary career. And it was in the mid-90s when I was working with a group flying into southern Sudan during the war. And I had never seen such emaciated, broken, damaged human beings in all my life. And I said, this is what I want to do. I want to work with these kind of people. So I was an engineer for Boeing at that time, as a pastor up there, as a missions pastor, one of the pastors at Wichita, Kansas, Calvary Chapel. And then, so I quit my job with Boeing, and I decided to go into Albania, which during the Kosovo War, 1999, I went in Kosovo, and then went on into Kosovo and lived with a Muslim Albanian family and worked in a village helping the poor. And I said, okay, this is it. You know, this is what I want to do. So I'm still doing that. Been a few places, and some of you know my story. But I just want to talk a little bit first. Oh, hey, I want to start with showing a picture. How do I start that picture? Oh, there it is. Yeah. You know, this has a laser on it, Ken, so just watch out. But it does go to the back wall. That's pretty cool. I'm very immature, so if I start zapping some of you, I do it to my kids. It's like they'll never grow up because dad's like them. Here they are. Here's all but, four of the five. Carlos is living in Colorado Springs now, working for a buddy of mine with Cook Publishing as in a facilities manager type position. And so anyway, here's the ugly guy, and then there's my beautiful wife Sherry. And she's doing very well because she's got a wonderful husband. And Alana, she's a junior in high school now. Can you believe that? And Josiah, and she's still in gymnastics. Yeah, Dr. John would be glad to know she goes to chiropractor regularly because she hurts herself all the time. And then Josiah, he's going to be 15 in a couple weeks, and he's in wrestling and cross country. And good little runner there. And then Micah, he's 9 years old. Micah would tell me, especially after we first moved away, he'd get upset. He gets kind of melodramatic, if you remember him. And he goes, I don't know why you ruined my life moving from Florida to Colorado, where I went to a school and we talked about God and I had a girl that I was going to marry. Like, this is kindergarten. I stop right now. I didn't teach him that. And then Elijah, he's a 7 and 2nd grade, and he's a little runner. He's fast. I think he could probably outrun me. I'm not joking. I'm getting slower. I run still, but I'd say I'm like, You know, back when you're young, you think about going fast. Now I think about not falling down because it hurts so much more. And I'm like an old Willys Jeep, you know. Those of you that know what I'm talking about, you just put it in granny gear and you just take your foot off the pedal and it goes cut, 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 cut. That's me. So that's the family. So thank you for your prayers and all of that. So I wanted to as I go through some scriptures and talk, I'm going to talk about our work. I just want to show you some of the things God's doing. It's really exciting, but like I said, it's really heartbreaking. And you know, we read Matthew 28 in our scripture reading this morning, and I'm just going to read the 18 through 20, the infamous part that's all too familiar. Oftentimes, certain scriptures become overly familiar in a sense of comforting when they're not supposed to be, right? And Jesus said in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples and saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go. Go, because authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age.'" Amen. That should be not comforting. That should be unsettling. That should be, I got to get up and go because I was told to go. And going is whatever God's told you to do. I always tell people I have a hard enough time knowing what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do I can't start telling you what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Except for I can tell you he's telling you to go because it's right here. And so and it's this awesome that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, is sending you and I when he could send angels. That, you know, when an angel shows up, what happens? People get really scared, right? I always wish angels were, I know they're with me and all that, but I just would rather have them do the work and let me watch them. It's like, wow, look at that. That's awesome. So go. And as you're going, disciple the ethnos. Disciple all the nations. Well, this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about, I just got back from Kenya where I don't normally work in Kenya these days. I hadn't been there since I went to southern Sudan in 98, the last time. So it's been a long time. But I was up in a village called Isiolo, and it's in the northern part of Kenya where there's a severe drought. We need to pray for those people. Animals are dying. People are very stressed. You could see it in the animals. You could see it in the life of the people, and not to mention the ground itself and the dust and the dust devils everywhere. And so it's a very difficult situation for these people across northern Kenya and Somalia. And I would love to be able to help them if the Lord gives me that opportunity. But we should pray for them. In the midst of all this, you know, sometimes we think far away and strange and different people, different cultures, different people, but there's brothers and sisters there. People, body of Christ is there, and it's alive, and I just so much enjoy that fellowship. And so, and before that, I did come back for 5 days, and then I left again. I was in Iraq and Lebanon, so I want to talk about that this morning. So, I want to start with Lebanon. The war in Syria has been going for 7 years or so. Some people have been displaced from their homes for that long. This is a very unsettling war. It's very difficult. And so many things in the world today are not settled. We're going to read some scriptures in a little bit and look at that. But this is a very difficult situation as millions of people are displaced and millions are refugees. In Lebanon, this little country, very small, a population of 6 million is running 2+ million refugees in their country. A third or more of their population now is refugees. These are people who can't legally work, can't legally go to school, the people of Syria were not doing that bad. I mean, they had their electronics. Everybody still has a phone, right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you go in the world. Everybody's got a phone. But They had televisions, they had cars, they had businesses, they had homes, they had flats and apartments, they had went to school, they went to business, they went to work, and now they have nothing. They've lost so much, these refugees, because of the violence of ISIS and the other war that's going on and the conflict, the civil war in Syria. And so I want to talk about that. This is a refugee camp. I just showed this to you. It's one of the camps where I've been. Just so you can see, life is challenging. I'm going to have him. Oh, that's the laser. Oh, is it up there? Ah. So you can see this is life. Women, these women are getting ready for meals. They're cooking. They're doing their dishes and... life is hard. Life is hard for a refugee. You don't own the land you're on. You don't know what's happened to your home. You don't know when you're going to be able to go back. These are kids playing. This is a refugee camp. We're working in the valley. There's a big valley in Lebanon called the Baca Valley. And that's where these kids are. It stretches from the Mount Hermon on the Israeli border up to the Cedars of Lebanon in the north at the border with Syria. And so this is where they live. And this is where I was just there. Here's just kids playing. This woman and my friend Joseph. Joseph was in the 80s a fighter in the Christian militia. When the Arab Muslims, I don't know, most of you probably might not remember, but there was a war, a civil war there, and the Muslims were attacking the Christians. And so the Christians defended themselves and fought back. And he was part of that. He was a young man, very young in fact, and he would fight door to door, street to street. And today he's a pastor, and his faith is like his days of fighting in the militia. He's just a lion of the faith, and he's bold. And he gets to these camps, and he speaks to these Syrians directly about Christianity, about the love of God, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we're seeing fruit. Well, one day, we're sitting in a tent, and we're drinking some tea. I'm on the other side of this. This is a wooden house with plastic. I call them tents. Wooden house with plastic on it. So you move from cinder block or whatever to plastic. Plastic in the summer, plastic in the winter. It's hot in the summer and it's cold in the winter. And it's hard to keep clean. Well, these women were talking, and I'm sitting on their side having tea, because that's what you do. You have tea, right? All the time. And all of a sudden Joseph says, she's telling me that she had a dream. And Jesus came to her and spoke to her and told her that he was the way and to follow him. And at the same time, there was another woman in the tent, this woman, and she said, she started talking, and she said, I saw Jesus too, but he was so bright I couldn't see his face. And he told me to follow him and not Muhammad. Well, these women are Christians. They're followers of Jesus. So it's kind of interesting. You would never know because they didn't change the way they dressed. They just kept living life and telling their kids about Jesus. Yeah, right? Amen. Amen. This is what's happening. God's doing this in very exciting ways. I mean, he's speaking to these people. And so I was at another place where we had a church service this last trip, and I was interviewing some of the women. And we're putting it on video. You can go to the website. JHNI.org, and then you go to disaster, you'll see me. If you click the interview, you'll see me on there. Click it, you can find other interviews. But this one woman I was talking to, I asked her about her story, about what her village was like before the war, why she left her village, and what happened and when they fled, and how was that for them, and things emotionally they went through. These are very, very traumatized people. But she was strong. And she said, talked about her life here and now in Lebanon. And then she stopped I thought we were done. And she stopped and she wanted to tell me more. And she said, I just want to say that I thank God for the war. And that when the army came through and burned my house and destroyed our village and we had to flee, I would have not, if that would not have happened, I would not have come here. And I would not have heard about Jesus Christ. Now, I can say I understand her words, but I have no point of reference. Though I've worked with refugees for years, I've seen things that people have gone through. There's still no point of reference of what that. I just thank God for people like that. You know, there are men and women out there who love Jesus who are suffering. And now, as a Muslim, there's persecution. There's backlash on these people for coming to Christ. Their lives could be threatened. But if nothing else, their whole the loss of family, loss of opportunities and relationships, being pushed away in their communities, and which is so important to these people. So there's men and women today coming to Christ by the thousands and maybe more by the millions. I don't know. I always get nervous when people put numbers on things. But I can guarantee you there are thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ that you'll never hear about. And some of them, they don't even talk about it. They're for fear of their very lives, they keep it secret and they meet in secret. So these people were what listening. Pastor Joseph was talking in a tent. He just starts talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel, and they started coming in, listening to the truth. So this is, I'm going to take you now to Iraq. So here's Lebanon, and then we flew over to Iraq to a town called Sulaymaniyah. And so a few years ago, I went to Iraq, and I was trying to figure out where to work. And well, there's a couple of towns where I could have worked, but I worked there because it was underserved. There weren't very many people working in that area. And then we had some people called the Yazidi people who were just living in a broken down house and some tents and an old factory. And so my friends, who I love dearly, my Iraqi friends, are Kurdish. And I started working alongside of them. And my job, basically, a lot of times, I'm kind of like just a coach in training. I try to empower, enable, maybe give a little strategic planning. But I'll tell you what, it's the folks that live there and the believers. Like I said, with Joseph and my other friend, Ari and Aram, these guys are there. And they're living it. And they're alive. They put their lives out there for the service of the Lord. So, okay, stop. I am really not doing well with this clicker. I want to tell you about the Yazidi people. You probably heard about them, most of you. But the Yazidi people they're Kurdish by race. And the Kurds live in northern Iraq, a people group. They're probably from the ancient Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're up in that area. And the Yazidis are Kurds by race, but they're Yazidi by religion. So they identify by their religion. Now in Iraq, there's a lot of religions. You have Zoroastrians. You have people called Kakai, which are Davidian. They worship David as Messiah. There's Chaldeans and Assyrians and Sunnis and Shias and a handful of evangelical Christians. And so it's just a very religious place. Now, the Yazidi are hated by the Sunni Muslims. And ISIS was Sunni. And they came in and they're the ones that they stole their women for sex and for taking his wives and selling on the marketplace. They took their children as slaves and to convert them and raise them as Muslims. So these are the ones, more than any other group, who were most abused by ISIS, and they shot and killed their men. And so we're working with about 100 families and been very careful with them and over the course of time. And so I just wanted to play this video so you can hear a story, just a couple minutes of this video, so you can hear the story from a Yazidi girl and what they went through when they were overrun by ISIS.
I'm Mike Parks with Global Hope Network International. I'm here with Ari Ali Hassan, who is our representative here in Kurdistan in northern Iraq. And I'm here with Betty Von. Betty Von is a Yazidi girl. She's here because she had to run for her life. She's here because violence and a violent group of ISIS came to her village and overran it, killed many of her friends and family members, and they fled. And we're going to hear her story. So I would like to start with asking Berivan, if you would tell me a little bit about your home.
When we were in Shingal, I was in school. Everything was beautiful. One day, my father came and he said, "Let's run, ISIS come, and they will kill all of us." She said, "Have you started leaving my house, our house and our town? I lose my school, I lose my friends, I lose my home, I lose everything. And we escaped to the mountain. There wasn't food in the mountain, there wasn't water. People died in front of my eyes, children died because they were thirsty. People died because ISIS shooting them and killing them. So everything became trouble. It was a very big tragedy for my life."
Sorry. But tell me about your life here now.
She said, "Here we are safe, but I miss Shingal." She said, I miss my town. She feels homeless here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can she go to school? Can she?
There is no school. And when I see other people go to school, other
let's just go ahead
to school.
I'm going to have you guys change this because it's not working. I'll just do the laser. So you heard her story. They went through, they ran up to a mountain that the town has always been by for that very reason. They're able to run up this mountain. It's easy to defend, hard to get up there. So ISIS was held off. They were up there for 10 days without water, without food, and many, many people died. And then they escaped. And the tales of their escape off the mountain are sometimes harrowing. But here they are today. This is where that girl is, Berivan. She lives there. I've seen her. I've been back and visited her and her family and multiple times now. And they're adapting. That's not the home they came from, but that's life today. You can see the kids. Just go ahead and change the next slide. I'll just do that. This is an old factory where some other of the Yazidis live. Next slide. Life goes on. That little baby, brand new little baby, born beautiful. Next slide. And you can see that's where they live inside the factory. Next slide. I'm just showing this. This is just so you can see the lives that where they are. This man here was captured by ISIS. And he has a really bad stutter because he's just traumatized. He's still, even to this day. And that was now 3 years ago. And they caught him and he was captured for 3 days. They shot his friends in front of him. And one night, when the guards fell asleep, he escaped and ran. His wife wasn't with him. Thank the Lord for that. But she was shopping with her mom and they were in a car. And when they heard that ISIS was taking the city, so they drove, and they were driving to, as you remember that map, they were driving over straight across to Kurdistan, and they came up on an ISIS checkpoint, and they were going to flag them down, and they would have been taken, guaranteed. Well, somebody started shooting at the checkpoint from the outside, and they turned and were returning fire, and these two women drove through the checkpoint, and she got there. But it's just a horrible thing that people have to endure. Next slide. So, in this, these are Yazidis. So they're working. They're making soap. They're trying to do things. You know, there's the work. The economy in Kurdistan is very stressed. In fact, Kurdistan's extremely under duress right now because they ran a referendum for independence, and they voted yes to do that as a people, 92-93%. So, in response to that, the government of Baghdad, which is Shia Muslim, is putting pressure on them, threatening military pressure even. They shut the airspace down. They shut all the borders down. Iran, and there's a Shia militia that was part of chasing ISIS out that they're dangerous, and highly trained and armed by Iran. They're doing military maneuvers on the border with Iran, and Turkey's doing on the north border military maneuvers, and the Baghdad governments. So they're under tremendous stress right now. We need to pray for the people of Iraq. My friend, I was talking to him on the phone. He said he's afraid for his own very life. They're more afraid of Iran than anybody. That they'll come in, the Shia militia will come in and kill the Christians first. So, but these guys are really great people. And this guy here, this man, is a friend of mine. I really enjoy him, and it's real special. And over a course of time there, I show this picture because it's a training we do. We don't just do relief. We train them to be able to provide for their own lives and in development process, what we call transformational community development, so that they can, so when they go back, even now, but even when they go back, they can reestablish their lives. And next slide. So, and I work with different people. This is a Coptic priest. This guy was kind of funny. He was a real good guy. And he opened up his church compound for Christians who were fleeing ISIS. Next slide. One thing I'll say too, and there's people that you've seen in some of these photos. There's some of the Yazidi people have become believers, and they're very secretive about it. And some of their leaders within the communities, and it's really, for me, it's extremely exciting because they were unreached, unengaged people. They lived in their tight knit communities and didn't have any witness for Jesus Christ. Now, through this time, they've come. And as Christians, we've been able to, and your guys are part of this, been able to minister to them, that they come and they've seen the love of Christ. They've experienced that gentle peace of God. And some of them are coming to Christ, and many others are, I think, close. And yet they won't tell each other. So there's a couple that are related, and they know, they've told each other because they trust each other. But there's others that they just don't even know. And so they're all alone, and so one of the guys got to share his testimony with us. I brought a small team with me, and they shared his testimony, and it's the first time he ever shared his testimony, and you just see the light and the joy of how he's talking about his faith in Jesus and knowing the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. And you know, it's just such a joy to be able to see that. Amen? God's good. Well, here's where we're working. I was over in Mosul in February when they were chasing ISIS out, and I got to work with. Go to the next slide. This is what they'll go back to. I've seen. You know, if you've ever seen pictures of war, this is what war looks like. This is what homes look like. And next slide. So. What do you do with that? I mean, where do you go? There was houses in between there too. And so you don't have anything to go back to. There's no infrastructure. There's no electricity, no water, the sewage, everything. And what is there is so damaged, it's not repairable. So, and you don't have any more money, because any money you had, you've already spent it, or it was stolen out of the banks before you could get to it, or it was stolen from you, which said some of the stories where I was fleeing and ISIS caught us and the Christians. They didn't let the Yazidis go. They killed the men and they took the women. But Christians said, I had all our money and ISIS took us, and they said, give us all your money. And we said, but we're trying to get away. And they said, just give us your money. So they stole all their money. They stole everything they had. And so what do you do? Well, this is where we just walk along. I told them the other day, I said, because it's so hard. It's like when you think you have a plan and then it just gets vaporized. And so I don't know if they're ever going to go back to their towns. And so I was asking what they're going to do. They go, I don't know what we're going to do. And I said, well, we'll be with you. We'll walk with you. Wherever you end up, if you stay here, we'll help you. If you go back to your village, we'll help you. If you have to go to a whole new town, we'll help you. So these are some of the weapons they seized from ISIS. This is a general in the Peshmerga army. I was talking to him, and I've been talking to some people about their troops, and I was told, and I was telling him that I heard that your men, it was cold. It was, if you notice, we've got coats on and everything. And I'm the guy with the pink hat on that looks like an American there. I said, I heard that your men are sharing their blankets and their food and keeping the people safe and warm coming out of Mosul. Now, understand, the people coming out of Mosul were the enemy. I mean, these were people who supported ISIS. They're also a Sunni Muslim. Well, they supported ISIS. They invited ISIS in. But life got so bad after a couple years, it was just untenable. So people are trying to escape. And as they tried to escape, ISIS would kill them. And so they kind of brought this on and brought a lot of suffering to the Kurdish people. But the Kurdish military, the Peshmerga, they were taking care of these people. And I said, that's really commendable. And he goes, we have tried to win these wars every way. The only chance that we have to win this one is by mercy and forgiveness. Now, those are strange words coming from that part of the world. Forgiveness is not a common thing. But so God's working. I think God's working in this, all of this in the world. Go to the next slide. So this is a young Kurdish girl, and there's Badivan with her sister. So yeah, please keep praying. It's just that's kind of what I've been doing lately, and still doing. Been doing for the last several years, as some of you know. And please keep praying. In the meantime, I would like to keep going through the scripture a little bit further and look at something that I think would help relate to these days. So we're going to look at Matthew 24. So if you want to turn there, Matthew 24. These are perplexing times. Paul told Timothy, the last days will be perplexing. They'll be perilous. They'll be pernicious. They'll be without remedy. And men will be lovers of themselves and haters of God. And so we see this world. I don't see it getting better. I see it getting harder. And as I go through and talk about this, I want to encourage you not to get into the defense mentality of hunkering down and you know, fortifying ourselves and that sort of thing. But to look out. I think that's how God's going to bless us. The place, I think, of the American church today, as some of you have heard me say, is unique and special. There's a big place that we have in the world where we can reach out and we can help assist brothers and sisters out there and even people who never knew Christ. There is no church. There's places for us to be working. And they're crying out for help. When I go there, they actually tell me, please go back and tell your people to please help us, to please pray for us. I mean, Muslims tell me that. They want help. And so we have a unique opportunity. I mean, it's kind of gets a little dangerous for some places, but at the same time, people oftentimes might be concerned about that sort of thing. But when you go there, you find women and children and families and guys working and life going on, and they need our help. Well, Matthew 24, I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus sat in the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when all the end times, speaking of the end of the age, when will all this happen, and what will be the sign of your return and the end of the world. I'm doing this not because I think the world necessarily, I don't know when the end will come. But I do know that these days are very much look very much like what Jesus is going to describe here. And Jesus told him, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars." So deception abounds, and deception abounds today. Saviors abound in different religions and faith systems and pseudo-Christian cults. And so Jesus says this is all part of it. And he says wars and threats of wars, but don't, and the New Living Translation says, but do not panic. fear seems to be growing in our society. Do you notice that? Are you afraid? Do you get afraid when you see these things happening? I hope not. We should not. Jesus said, don't be afraid. In fact, don't panic. What happens when people panic? People get hurt. They make bad decisions. They don't think clearly. And they don't become effective. As in a crisis and disasters, you're always trained to walk toward them. Not run, to walk. Because you're assessing the situation. You're thinking clearly and strategically. You're looking for who needs help and who's okay and where to go and where not to go. And that's the way the mission field is today. And that's what we need to be doing as a church, is moving forward strategically and purposely without fear. And not running backwards, nor insanely running in without a plan or a clear mind. But we think and we move as the Spirit leads us, and we go into these places, and we're able to make tremendous impact in times of crisis. And he says, these things must take place. Don't panic. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nations will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we see that, of course, in local, regional conflicts and larger wars, Syria, different types of all kinds of fighting going on, Africa, different tribal wars going on, sectarian wars, religious wars between Sunnis and Shias, and it's just Russia and North Korea, and we see all these wars, and we should not panic. We should not be afraid. What we need to do is, what is the opportunity that God is opening? Why is this happening? What is God opening in this midst of this terrible situation, difficult situations? He says, famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. Well, yeah, right. Earthquake in Mexico. There's earthquakes. The earth shaking and famines and there's droughts. I was just in, like I said, drought-stricken area of northern Kenya. You know, these things ebb and flow. So I'm not one that says there's more than ever. Jesus says that as the end approaches, things will be worse than they've ever been before. But to that point, it could just keep getting worse and worse. And so again, these are opportunities for us to help the poor, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, those who need assistance. And God sends us and says, go. And you know, discipling is far more than getting a book, on how to be discipled and walking through Scripture. I mean, certainly that's a valuable thing to do. But Jesus walked, and when he walked, he healed and he fed and he spoke words of comfort and of emotional and mental healing. Jesus did a whole ministry of the whole human being. And that's what we should do. That's what we do. That's what you do. That's when we go to these places, that's what happens. We walk amongst the poor. We walk amongst the suffering and the diseased and the hungry and the naked and the homeless. And we bring it healing. And you know, sometimes we might have very little to give from ourselves, except for we have Jesus Christ to give, as Paul, as Peter said to the man, you know, silver and gold have I none, but in what I do have, you know, in the name of Jesus, stand up, be healed, and be warmed, and give them warmth. And if I don't have a fire to give you, I'll hold your hand, I'll pray for you, I'll pray over you, I'll do what I can, and I will enable and empower my brothers and sisters there to be able to do the things, the discipleship, and to teach them about Christ and what it is to be a follower of Jesus, and not to be these other faith systems that are out there that are deceiving people and blinding them. Well, he goes on. He says, but all this is only the first part. This is only the first of the birth pains, and there's more to come. And so even as we're out there, I always remember when I was a new believer, I used to think, you know, people would be really happy, and I'd go out there and help people and do mission work, and people would really, and you know what? Some of them hate you. They hate you. Have you ever been hated in the name of Jesus? See, the enemy hates us because he hates God. And so he tells his followers, you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Yeah, it's not, they're not going to love us. There'll be people who love us, of course. I can guarantee you, those Yazidi families and those Syrian refugees, they love us. I go back to the same places now for several years, and it's kind of the first time in my career I've really kind of honed in on a place for any period of time. And I love those people. They're like my friends. But just outside of that are people who hate us. And it's because we're followers of Jesus, because we're breaking into their false world system. We're breaking into the lies of the enemy who has deceived and blinded them as children of disobedience, because they are fallen into darkness. And that darkness breeds that hate and that nasty vileness that sin is in the soul of a human being that's unforgiven, that has not received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the light. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And as we see this happening, these people are coming to Christ. But the ones that don't, they hate us and they hate them. And he goes on, he says, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of lawlessness, sin, in other words, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I have to fight that. I have to fight that growing cold, the love growing cold. This is insane. Why is all this crazy stuff happening? And it's bad. And people, you know, and the infamous question, if God's a God of love, why is there all this pain and death and suffering? And, you know, we can give the theological answer, and I believe that theological answer is sin and fallenness. And you can ask Pastor Will that question, not me. But it's painful. Your heart should break. You should be troubled by this, because this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is wrong. This should not happen. But it does. It does. And so what's our place? But to bring healing and restoration. And by being there is 80% of it. We may not know exactly. Most of the place, this may surprise you, but when I go to, especially when I first go to a new place, I'm really not sure half the time, maybe 80% of the time, really what I'm going to do. I have to go figure it out. But it's 80% being there. You just get there, maybe more. And then God starts working. Well, he goes on, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. So we're preaching the gospel. We're going out there. And I'm going to conclude with that. And so, thank you very much for being a part of the work of reaching these people. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your love and your passion as you called us to go out into the world to make disciples of all the people, as you've given us your word and your promise. God, I just pray that you would give us the confidence, because you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Each person in here has the giftings and the callings and to do the work that of making disciples of all people. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us that boldness of faith and that confidence. We pray for the people of Iraq. We pray for those men, the Kurdistan, and that you would protect and watch over. We pray for Iraq. We pray for these war-torn regions. And Lord, that your spirit would work through your people, and that you would guard and protect your people from harm. We just thank you. And Lord, I just pray that if you're calling anybody in here to go out into the field today, that you would just provide for them in that way, and that you would give them the direction, that you would give them the confidence and the support that they need to do that. And that we all would be able to work in, whether it's in our own backyard or on the other side of the world, that we'd be able to bring your light and your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.